for some weeks, the subject of holiness of life. We've seen the need for holiness. The Bible tells us that without holiness, no one will see the Lord. Those who are true believers, therefore, are people who are holy. The sad thing is, so many professing believers don't understand what holiness is about. That's why we need to constantly remind ourselves of God's truth. We've seen that the state of a person's heart life is a reflection of the state of their hearts. We've seen that those who walk in darkness are clearly those who are devoid of the gospel of grace, people who are not holy in their lives. These are people who will not see the Lord unless they repent and believe. Conversely, those who are holy in their lives, who are godly and who seek to obey the truth, these are the people who will see God. So holiness, therefore, is an evidence of grace. It's an evidence that someone is a Christian, and therefore it is one of the bases upon which you can base a firm and solid assurance that you are a true believer and therefore on your way to heaven. It's not the first and primary. First and primary is receiving God's mercy, grace, love and peace in your heart. That is the primary. Do not look for anything else until you have first received that. Then we have looked to see what drives us to holiness. And what drives us to holiness is not fear, but rather an understanding of God's grace, gratitude and thankfulness to God for what God has done for us as sinners. And we began looking at some practical outworkings of what this means, how we should live. And we began to look at mortification of sin, that is, putting to death those things within our lives that are wrong, putting away sin and putting on righteousness. Well, it's interesting we should be dealing with this subject when at the moment there is so much talk concerning the state of the nation and the nation's moral problems. There's so much discussion about it, and each political party is trying to make out, and of course they're moral, and one side says, oh, we're much better than you lot are, and the other side says the same, and they keep arguing with one another and really get nowhere, failing to see that it is primarily because of the way people think. We've seen this. People behave in a particular way because they think in a particular way. And if they've been told for over 100 years that they are no more than animals, if they have been told that really they are no more than chemical machines, therefore they will behave in that way. And we have had successive governments who have been encouraging this view. It's interesting that the present government, for most of its tenure, has been complaining about socialism and that socialism is the problem with society. Especially when they enact what is effectively socialist legislation, that is, legislation that has the socialist mentality. It's interesting also that Tony Blair claims to have dropped socialism. But it's because of this, the way people think. So many people today, they think in a socialist way in that they say, oh, but I deserve to have something done for me. I deserve this from the state. I deserve this from other people. I'm not responsible for any of these things. It's someone else's problem. Of course, it's very rarely someone else's problem. It's our own problem. But that thinking comes from socialism. Now, this isn't a party political point. I'm not saying don't vote Labour. You must vote monster-raving loony at the next election. It's a mentality that pervades all of the political parties. And it's because people have thought in the wrong way, people now behave in the wrong way. And it's foolish to discuss, as they do, the moral state of the nation without getting to the heart of the matter. You might notice there's a programme on the television called The Heart of the Matter, which often looks at moral issues. The sad thing is that it always seems to fail to get to the heart of the matter. And the heart of the matter here is a question of godliness, of holiness. And what is our basis for godliness and for holiness? It is the absolute truth of God. The moment you do away with God, you do away with absolute truth. You have no standard by which to measure what truth is. You have no standard to measure your morality. And as soon as the absolute anchor of God himself has been swept away from a person's thinking, then morality comes down to a matter of opinion. Well, I think this is wrong. How dare you say that's wrong? I like doing that, says someone else. It's all a matter of opinion. 100 years ago, a man called Oscar Wilde was thrown into Reading jail because of his homosexual practices. Today, he would have been applauded and been on the television for being such a nice guy, because it is the opinion of so many that that is normal and acceptable. And you can see so many other things, and they're regarded as normal and acceptable by some, while not by others. Who is right and who is wrong? Well, it's all a matter of opinion, if there's no God. Do away with God, you cannot have morals. And all these atheists who keep pontificating in the newspapers, on the television, and on the radio, talk about morality, they're really talking utter nonsense. Complete and utter nonsense. Because they have no basis for saying, what I am saying is right. Because the next person comes along and says, no, no, you're wrong. What I am saying is right. Every man has his own opinion. Every man does that which is right in his own eyes. And you only have to read the book of Judges to see the disasters that come to a society which allows every man to do what is right in his own eyes. But we are considering the morality of ourselves here today, those who profess to know the Lord Jesus Christ. How can we be helped not only to know what is right, but what we're looking at now is to do what is right? How often is it that you leave a meeting on a Sunday morning and you think, wow, that was powerful stuff. I must do something about that. I can see that this area of my life is wrong. I must do something about it. I will make a change. And a week later, nothing's happened. You might have thought of it up to about, Tuesday? And then you thought, oh, this is too difficult. You become defeated and depressed. You say, oh, I won't bother. And next Sunday you get all fired up again. And by Tuesday, you're back down in the dumps. Could it be that the reason is because you have no power to obey God? If you have no power to obey God, then that could well be a sign that in fact, you are not a Christian at all. And that is why you fail. Well, the Bible gives us some very practical advice on what to do. And if you want a verse to hang this morning's message on, you'll find it in the passage that we read together. 1 Timothy chapter 4 and verse 7. But reject profane and old wives' fables, and exercise yourself rather to godliness. It's the second half of that verse that I want us to think about this morning. Exercising ourselves in godliness. Now, this is not talking about bodily exercise. Notice the next verse. For bodily exercise profits a little, but godliness is profitable for all things, having promise of the life that now is and of that which is to come. This is a faithful saying and worthy of all acceptance. We need to exercise ourselves in godliness. And it's interesting the Greek word that is used here. It is gymnazo, from which we get the word gymnasium and gymnastic. And so Paul is telling us to become gymnasts of godliness. How do we become gymnasts of godliness? As we've seen before, there are people, professing Christians, who teach that the way you become godly is to just lie back, call upon God, and suddenly, one day, what happens is this. Zap! And you're godly. In an instant. In a moment. John Wesley taught this. This is the official teaching of Methodism. If you read Wesley's sermons, which are the basis of Methodism, you'll find he teaches there that we must have an experience of entire sanctification by which we attain sinlessness. And there are many other people who would not call themselves Methodists, have never read anything by John Wesley, who would teach and believe exactly the same. This is not the teaching of the Bible, as we've seen before. Rather, we must exercise ourselves in godliness. Let me give you an example. You will have heard of a gentleman by the name of Linford Christie. You will know that he is a 100-meter sprinter. And you will, I hope, know that in the 1992 Olympic Games in Barcelona, he ran faster than any of the other competitors and won the gold medal. How do you think he managed to do it? Do you think he woke up on the morning of the final and said to himself, I think I'll run in the 100 metres today, and I think I'll get the gold medal? That's what people think who say that you can have instant godliness. Of course he didn't do that. I would imagine, I don't know his biography, but I would imagine that in his early teens, he liked to run, and he found that he was more gifted at running than others, and so he began to put more effort into it, and he began to run every day, and he began to develop his muscles by doing various exercises, by weightlifting, by circuit training, and all manner of other things, so that after a period of 15 to 20 years, he became the man he is, with very large muscles, with a very high turn of speed, and with a very marked degree of single-mindedness. You might think, looking at him as he's preparing for a race, what a miserable character he is. He looks so morose, standing there, getting ready to get down onto his blocks. What you notice is, what he's doing is looking straight down the track to the finish. He's not looking to see who's on his right-hand side. He's not seeing who's on his left-hand side. He's not looking to see if his mum and dad are in the crowd. His mind is focused and fixed upon the track and the tape at the end. Actually, they don't use any tape anymore. They use an electronic beam. But if he could see it, that's what he's looking at. He trained for years and years and years to get into that position. And only having trained for so long was he able to win the gold medal. That is what Paul is telling us. We do not zap instantly become holy and godly people. We must exercise ourselves in godliness. That is what Jesus said in Luke chapter 9 and verse 23. Jesus tells us here, he said to them all, if anyone desires to come after me, let him deny himself and take up his cross. Once in a while? Once a week? Once a month? No. deny himself and take up his cross daily and follow me. Every day, this must become our continual practice and our habit, to take up our cross daily and deny ourselves and surrender ourselves to Jesus Christ every single day of our lives. Look over in the book of Hebrews in chapter 5. The writer is critical of his readers. Hebrews chapter 5 and verse 12. For though by this time you ought to be teachers, you need someone to teach you again the first principles of the oracles of God, and you have come to need milk and not solid food. For everyone who partakes only of milk is unskilled, unpracticed, untrained in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. But solid food belongs to those who are of full age, that is, those who by reason of use have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. He talks about skill. The word wisdom in the Bible means skill. Skill in living. The sad thing is that most of us are unwise because we don't have that skill of living, because we don't listen to the wise counsel of others and follow it. And how have they obtained their wisdom so that they can pass it on to us? A mixture of two things. They have learnt it from someone else, and they have learnt it the hard way by experience. And they have exercised their skill, they have exercised their senses, they have exercised their moral capabilities, and sometimes have learnt the hard way how they should behave. And this is what these people weren't doing. They weren't exercising their senses. They were being like small babies who are totally unskilled with no wisdom at all. You can turn over also to 2 Peter 2:14, and you'll read there about people who have been trained, who have been exercised in ungodliness. So it's possible for us to learn good and evil. And not all the practices, not all the thought patterns that we learn are necessarily good. And we need to be able to discern between the good and the evil, so that we can reject the evil and practice the good. But people say, oh, but this sounds like hard work. Let me ask you this. When you woke up this morning, and when you finally decided to get out of bed, how did you get out of bed? How did you manage to do it? Well, you say, I did it. I didn't have to think about it. It was something I just did. What you do when you wake up and get up in the morning, you get up. Yes, but you learned how to do it over a period of years. What did you do then? You put your clothes on. Well, tell me, how did you put your clothes on? Did you stand there and say, well, now I've got to put on one of my socks. Now I need to hold the sock, both hands, roll it down, put it onto my foot and pull, and then pull it up as far as it will go up my ankle. Of course you didn't. You did it. You learned how to do it years ago. But now you have become so skilled in putting your socks on, you don't need to think about it. You put your shoes on. And if your shoes have laces, you tie the shoelaces. Now, did you say to yourself, right over, left and under, pull tight, make a bow, round the tree, under the root, pull tight? And do the other one in the same way? Of course you didn't. You did it. You've learned how to tie your shoelaces years ago, and now it has become automatic.
It has become a habit.
Those of you that drove a car here this morning, think back to the first time you got into a car. What did you do? I remember the first time I got into a car. It was my uncle's car. It was a red Triumph Herald, covered in grease, which meant, of course, it never rusted. But he told me to sit in the driving seat. He said, right, now turn on the ignition. Where's the ignition? Oh, there it is! And turned it on. He said, right, now just turn it a bit further to start the engine. So you turn it a bit further and the engine goes, and nothing happens. He then said, no, longer than that, while your foot's on the accelerator. So, and then the engine started. And then the engine races because you've kept your foot on the accelerator. He says, no, you can take your foot off now. Right, he says, now, put it into first gear. But first, put your foot on the clutch. So you look down, right, that's the clutch. I've learnt that for years, watching my father. That's the clutch. Foot on the clutch. All the way down. Right. Into gear. Right, that's in gear. Okay, he said. Now, while pushing your foot down gently on the accelerator, let your foot up off the clutch. So down goes the foot on the accelerator. And then, slowly letting out the clutch, eventually, off the car goes. And it hops and bounced a bit. And we pulled out onto the main road, and he said, right, now change here. We were all in first gear at this point, of course, and we'd gone down the road and turned the corner onto a main road. He said, right, now change here. I said, right, look down, foot on the clutch, off the accelerator, onto the gear lever, into second gear, and just about managed to lift my foot off the clutch and get my foot on the accelerator again. I looked up and, well, we're not in America, are we? So perhaps I shouldn't be on the other side of the road. So I got back over again. Is that what happens every time you get into a car? It might have been the first time you got into a car, but you get into a car with me now and what happens? We sit in, on goes the seatbelt, key goes in the ignition, on goes the engine, into gear and off we go. We drive hundreds of miles, no problems at all. Because I've learned how to do it. If you can drive, you've learned how to do it. It becomes part of you. It becomes a natural thing to do. It's automatic. It's a habit. If you can learn to do that sort of thing, why can't you learn to be godly? These things take time. It's not instantaneous. We need to take things slowly and steadily. Paul realized that there were obstacles with regard to becoming godly. And he says in 1 Corinthians chapter 9, verse 24, he was so concerned about this. Do you not know that those who run in a race all run, but only one receives the prize? Run in such a way that you may obtain it. You've got to be like Linford Christie. You've got to be single-minded. I am going to be godly. I am going to be a holy person. I am going to be like Jesus Christ. I am going to do what God has commanded. Everyone who competes for the prize is temperate in all things. No excesses. Now they do it to obtain a perishable crown, but we for an imperishable crown. Therefore I run thus, not with uncertainty. Thus I fight, not as one who beats the air. If you're a boxer, you don't go up and just go like this, punching the air. You go up to your opponent, that's, and tackle your opponent. And start trying to punch him on the nose and on the jaw and get him on the ground. I'm not recommending you do that, and boxing is a very silly thing to do. But this is the illustration. You're not shadow boxing, you're really boxing. There is a battle going on between what the devil wants you to do and what God wants you to do. It's a battle, and you're fighting in this battle. Are you going to give in and surrender to the devil, or are you going to seek to do what God has commanded?
battling, fighting, that I discipline my body and bring it into subjection, lest when I have preached to others, I myself should become disqualified. How often have you woken up in the morning, the alarm's gone off, and you thought, oh, I've got to get up and go to work and do this, that, and the other. Oh, well, I don't really want to. It's so nice and warm in bed, and it's so cold and miserable outside. I'll just roll over and have another 5 minutes. That's the sort of thing Paul's talking about. Couldn't you have got up and done something positive, spent some time in prayer, read the scriptures, phoned someone, spoke to them about the state of their souls, all the things you could have done, but you had to roll over and have another 5 minutes, and of course that means another half an hour. We must discipline our bodies, discipline ourselves. Now this is definitely a case of the pot calling the kettle black, because I am a long way from being as disciplined about many things than I should be. But we need to keep ourselves in check, constantly talking to ourselves about how we should be living. Well, some people object to what I'm saying here. Someone will say, oh well, you know what they say, you can't teach an old dog new tricks. That may well be true. But you're not a dog. You're a human being, made in the image and the likeness of God. And it is possible for people who regard themselves as too old to change. I can change. I'm ancient. You can change. All men can change. I well remember, it was 12 years ago, a lady saying to me, I asked her, I've been speaking to her about the gospel, and I said to her, well, has God forgiven you? She said, yes. And when I picked myself up off the floor, because this came as a wonderful surprise to me, she said, I'm 72 years old, but I feel like a little baby. Why didn't anybody tell me about the gospel before? She was 72 when she was converted. That's not too old to change. There are accounts of people older than that who have been converted and have become more godly people and have put off many of the old habits of their lives. You're never too old to change. That is a lie of the devil. Oh, but what you're saying here, this surely is a denial of faith. Because if we trust, as you keep saying, we stop trying. So therefore we don't do anything. Well, this is what Scripture teaches. When we say you trust and stop trying, it's what God has done, not what you do. We're talking about salvation. Here we're talking about having been saved, how you should live. And how can you say this is a denial of faith when God has said, this is what you must do? If we truly have faith, we do what God has said. We trust him. He tells us to be godly. We must be godly. He tells us we have to exercise. We must exercise. Look at my arms. Look at my muscles. Puny things. Look at someone like Arnold Schwarzenegger. He's got huge muscles. I could have muscles like him if I began to exercise my muscles and build them up. If I went and started doing a large amount of weight training, I'd soon have enormous muscles. I have to change all my clothes as well. But it's a result of exercise. You want to be godly, you must exercise in godliness. And in exercising in godliness, as we've seen before from Philippians 2:13, God is at work within you both to will and to do his good pleasure. We're not alone in this. If we're true believers, God is with us, working in us. It's a struggle. It's difficult. It's difficult for the marathon runner to take another step when they've done 24 miles and there's still 2.5 more miles to go. But they keep going, and we've got to learn to exercise ourselves to keep going.
And then here is an objection which comes up so often. Oh, this is too hard for me. You're setting a standard that's far too high. Oh, it's God who sets the standard. But who says you have to reach the standard by 4:30 this afternoon? We must be setting ourselves goals and making them realistic. We can climb Mount Everest next week. Let's concentrate on climbing Snowdon this week. You don't say, right, we're going to climb Mount Everest, let's go and do it straight away. So, right, well, first of all, we've got to learn about how to climb mountains. Well, let's learn how to climb some hills first. So start by climbing a few hills. Then you start climbing a few mountains. You climb Snowdon, Ben Nevis. And then you start on the Matterhorn. And then eventually, after many years of training and learning, then you climb Mount Everest. You don't climb it the day you decide to do it. We need to set ourselves realistic goals. Imagine going to the GP and the GP says, you've got to change your lifestyle, otherwise you will go to an early grave. Therefore, you must stop eating eggs, you must stop eating meat, you must only eat vegetables, you must take a 5-mile run every morning before breakfast, no tea, coffee, only carrot juice. How would you respond? No, I could never do that! But suppose he was to say, cut down a bit on some of the fatty foods. Don't drink so much alcohol. Go for a walk round the block. You might think, well, I can do those things. Then the next time you see him, you tell him, well, I've done those, this is very good. Try walking twice round the block. And each time he went to the GP, this man was told to do a bit more and a bit more, and eventually became an Olympic athlete and was able to win the 100 metres. That's how it's done. A little bit at a time. If you like, bite-sized chunks. When you eat your meat, you don't stick the whole of the cow in your mouth in one go, you cut it up into small pieces. And that's how we are to approach growth in godliness. Exercising ourselves in godliness, we do a bit at a time, learning, step by step, making progress. And making progress is an encouragement. It's when we set ourselves unrealistic goals, we can't meet them, we're discouraged, we give up. So how then are we to be godly? We are to be godly by practical obedience to the Word of God. Do we have the power to do this? You have repented and trusted in Christ and know His forgiveness in your heart. You have the power because you have the Spirit of God dwelling within you. And what must I do? I must develop the habit of practicing godliness so it becomes as natural and as automatic to me as putting on my clothes, as brushing my teeth, as tying my shoelaces and driving the car. So today, pick out some aspect of godliness and begin to exercise yourself in that aspect of godliness and turn it into a habit so it becomes the automatic thing that you do. This is not a panacea for overcoming sin, because you will still sin. And so this will drive us to Christ to remind us that we are dependent upon Him and upon Him alone. So think on these things and put them into practice. Don't be discouraged. And work out day by day the little steps you can take to become more and more godly. Because little by little, as a person going on a journey begins with the first step. So becoming more godly begins with taking the first step in godliness. May God help us so to do.